You need no formal introduction. I said all I could say this morning. I got nothing else left.
Thank you, sir. Open your Bibles, the Gospel of Luke, chapter 15. This certainly is a strong Sunday night crowd. We thank the Lord for each of you that are here. And I trust that you had a good afternoon. I certainly did. A preacher was so kind in letting me go back to the room and rest a little bit. And I spoke to Mrs. Hamblin. I got some rest and got ready for the service tonight. And so I hope that you had as good of an afternoon as I did. This morning when I was leaving for the service, I came around the corner of the motel where I'm at, and the motel clerk said, "My, don't you look good and smell good?" That's what she said. And I reached in my pocket, pulled out of my pocket what every Christian should carry on their person all the time, a gospel tract. And I said, "Ma'am, if anybody ought to smell good and look good, it is a preacher." And she laughed, and I gave her that tract. And when I got back to the motel this afternoon, she was waiting for me in the lobby to tell me that she had trusted Christ as her Savior. So, praise the Lord. I'm thankful that God is still in the soul-saving business. It was my mentor's mentor. Dr. Bob Jones Sr. was my mentor's mentor, Dr. Tom Malone Sr. And Dr. Bob Jones Sr. said, "Old-time religion works if you work it." And I'm glad that it still works. What a blessing to have my good friend, Brother Belcher, missionary, in the service tonight. I was thinking as he was presenting his field that he was touching all the bases and didn't know it. Touching all the bases and didn't know it. He talked about Guam and Micronesia, and the Leafleys were missionaries there. He talked about the Marines, and Dr. Leafley's a former Marine. He just didn't say anything about the Bible. If he'd have just said something about the Bible, I think you'd have taken him on for support right tonight. And so he touched all the bases, and I knew that he would. As you're turning to the Gospel of Luke, chapter 15, let me make mention that on the book table, there are some things that are new and some things that I believe would be a blessing to you. And I so appreciate the sound man doing a great job. The sound is absolutely primo. That's an Italian word for better than good. It's primo, and I appreciate it. My goal is that Mrs. Hamblin can hear me as I preach in Canton, Michigan. That's my goal. And you'll almost have it there. Because if anybody needs the devil preached out of them, well, I'm not brave enough to finish that statement. But doing a good job, maybe just a tad more volume, that would help me, and a little bit more on the monitor. That's a great blessing. Thank you. There we go. Good, 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 good. Hey, on the book table, I started to say Mrs. Hamblin has an instrumental CD entitled My Alabaster Box. And for many years, she has been the church pianist at our home church, the Charity Baptist Church in Brownstown, Michigan. In fact, not too long ago, she came off of the piano bench to occasionally, when she can, travel with me in my meetings. When she came off the piano bench, it's interesting, Dr. Leafley, our pastor, Dr. Wayne Halleck, made the announcement. He said, "Mrs. Hamblin can have that piano bench whenever she wants it." He said she doesn't need to be asked. She doesn't have to be put on a schedule. She can just walk in, sit down at the piano. That bench is hers. She can play anytime. Uninvited, unannounced, she can play. That's her piano bench. I thought to myself, he's never said that to me about the pulpit. Never has said that one time. But she's an accomplished and anointed pianist, and this is what I call old school evangelistic style of playing the piano. Now, I'm not a musician, but it is a style that is not taught as much as it is caught. This is old school piano playing. There are pieces on it like, "Oh, Worship the King, How Beautiful, Praise Medley, How Great Thou Art, Brethren, We've Met to Worship, Alabaster Box," where the project gets its title, and some of Michael Jackson's greatest hits. Oh, I know it'll be a great blessing to you. Also on the book table, there is the book, The Blessing and Blemish of Social Media. How many would raise their hand and say that you're on some platform of social media? You'll raise your hand, you're on some platform. Well, this book, I believe, would be a great aid to you if you're on social media. You'll find it interesting, Dr. Leafley, I was preaching in a Bible conference in Colorado Springs, Colorado, 2 years ago, and the moderator and one of the preachers in that conference with me, a good friend, over a cup of coffee, said to me on a Wednesday afternoon, he said, we need somebody to write a book on social media from the vantage point of a strong fundamentalist. And he said, Dr. Hamlin, I believe you're the one that needs to do it. Now, I'll be quick to tell you that my plate is full. I'm not looking for new things to do. I've got more than five people probably could do in two lifetimes. I'm not looking for extra things, but it's just one of those moments that I sensed the Lord in what he was saying, and he went on to say, as a publishing ministry, he said, if you will get us, this was early October, he said, if you will get the manuscript to us, the 1st of November, we'll have the book published the 1st of December. Now, in the publishing world, that is absolutely Herculean. That is huge. And so I did my part, Dr. Leafley, and they did their part. And here's the book, The Blessing and Blemish of Social Media. In it, there are chapters like The Alarm, The Advantages, The Advisor. If you just read that one chapter, The Advisor, and put the book down and never picked it up again, it'd be worth what you paid for it. Because that chapter deals with inside of every believer is the third person of the Trinity. In the Old Testament, the temple was a building. In the New Testament, the temple is a body. And when you and I got saved, the Spirit of God moved in. He becomes the advisor of the believer. And if you're saved, I promise you, you listen to the advisor, you won't act a fool on social media. There's a chapter in here called The Adult. Oh my. If you can't do adult, you don't need to be on Twitter. You don't need to be on Facebook. You don't need to be on Instagram. You don't need to be on Snapchat. You don't need to be on LinkedIn. You don't need to send out smoke signals or courier pigeons or write graffiti on the wall of an abandoned building. If you can't do adult, you don't need to be on social media. Brother Dickinson, I had a preacher call me not too long ago, and he started the conversation by saying, I'm mad at you. Brother Hamlin, I'm mad at you. I said, my goodness, why would you be mad at me? He said, you unfriended me on Facebook. I'm mad. This is an adult. This is a preacher. I said, well, I am so sorry, and I promise my brother, when I get off this call, I will friend you and unfriend you one more time. The Blessing and the Blemish of Social Media. Man, I want you to get it. And then one more, let me mention, as you're turning to Luke 15, is the new book, It's Preaching Time. Now, this is for everybody. It's for the pulpit. It's for the pew. It's for the butcher, the baker, the candlestick maker. I mean, everybody. It's for everybody, and it's brand new, and I hope that you'll visit the book table and take advantage of these things. Gospel of Luke, chapter 15. I'll take but one verse of Scripture for our text, and it will be verse number 13. Gospel of Luke, chapter 15, and verse number 13. And I would invite you to stand with me as I read the Word of God. Gospel of Luke, chapter 15, and verse 13. And not many days after, the younger son gathered all together and took his journey into a far country, and there wasted his substance with riotous living. Little phrase in this verse I've underlined in my Bible. You may want to underscore in yours. And it's the phrase, and took his journey into a far country. I was thinking not long ago, out of all the preaching that I've done, in the now over 40 years of being on the revival road. This September will mark 44 years of being saved and preaching and on the revival road. I have preached more out of the Gospel of Luke chapter 15 than any other place in the Bible. I preached more messages out of Luke 15 than anywhere in the Bible. It was President Theodore Roosevelt who said, "There's no more beautiful piece of literature than the story of the prodigal son from the King James Bible." One day I received a call from my intimate friend, Dr. Shelton Smith, the editor of The Sword of the Lord. And he said, "Dr. Hamlin, in the 80-plus year history of The Sword of the Lord, there is no preacher, past or present, who has preached more out of Luke 15, who's been on the front page of The Sword of the Lord, than you have." When he said that, I did a little research for myself, and it dawned on me that I preached more out of Luke 15 than anywhere in the Bible. But just the other day, when they're reading this very familiar portion of Scripture, something got a hold of me that had been there since the ink was wet on the page, and it's from that phrase, "and took his journey into a far country." And for a few moments, I want to speak to you on the subject tonight, my prayer for a prodigal nation. Let's bow our heads for a word of prayer. Heavenly Father, I want to thank you for this privilege to stand behind the sacred desk to preach the Word of God. If I know my heart, I want to be a blessing. But the only way that I can be is if you hide me behind the cross and fill me with the Spirit. Place a hedge around this great church by the blood of Christ to keep the devil and his demons from hindering this service. Save the sinner and stir the saint. Heavenly Father, for all that you'll do in our midst and even in our hearts tonight, we will be careful to give you all the praise and honor and glory. Bless and protect my precious family as I'm away. Give us fresh, warm bread from the oven of heaven to feed from tonight. And Lord, I'd request, oh, how I would request that you'd clothe me in my calling. For we ask these things in Jesus' name and for his sake. Amen. You may be seated. America is in 10,000 different ways, spiritually, financially, and politically, just like the spend all sun. This country should be on the top of the prayer list of every believer that truly loves the land of the free and the home of the brave. The recovery of any society is dependent upon the return of saints to revival supplication. My prayer for a prodigal nation. In the Gospel of Luke, chapter 15, we find the retrieval of lost treasures. Now I would challenge you, not this moment, but before you pillow your head, to go back to Luke chapter 15 and to carefully and prayerfully read the 32 verses that make up this chapter, underlining and underscoring every time you find the word lost. Because that is its topic, that is its theme, that is its truth, the retrieval of lost treasures. This chapter could be easily or effortlessly outlined like this: the lost sheep, verses 1 through 7. The lost silver or the lost shekel, verses 8 through 10. And then the lost son, verses 11 through 32. It is well the physician Luke is dealing under the direct inspiration of the Holy Spirit with the lost son, that a person learns how they can pray for a lewd and libertine people. Verse 13, and not many days after, the younger son gathered all together. Now don't miss this. And took his journey into a far country. And took his journey into a far country. And took his journey into a far country. And there wasted his substance with riotous living. The sister verse of Luke 15, 13 is Psalm 80 and 19. And as you've heard me say any number of times in any number of services, every verse in the Bible has what I call a sister verse. And often that sister verse will throw more light upon the verse that you're musing, meditating, or making a study of. Again, the sister verse of Luke 15, 13 is Psalm 80 and 19. Turn us again, O Lord God of hosts, cause thy face to shine, and we shall be saved. President Dwight D. Eisenhower once said, there is a need we all have in these days and times for some help which comes from outside of ourselves. Now, President Eisenhower said that in 1953. I would like to know what he would say in 2023. Never forget, America is exactly like the prodigal son in this hour, and it will take sincere and serious prayer to bring her back to the Father's house. Now, if you miss everything that I preach tonight, I pray that you would not miss that, and it even bears repeating, America is exactly like the prodigal son in this hour, and it will take sincere and serious prayer to bring her back to the Father's house. Friend, you and I, those of us that are saved, need to be on our knees for this nation. Now, we have often prayed, and I'm for it, God bless America. And we've often prayed, God favor America. And we've often prayed, God benefit America. And I'm for that as well. And I believe we should pray that God would bless America and that God would favor America and that God would benefit America. But I'm here to tell you tonight that our prayer life ought to go a little bit deeper. It ought to go a little bit further. And we should move from praying from just God to bless America and favor America and benefit America. We need to pray that God would turn America back from the prodigal country, because we become a prodigal nation. Now quickly tonight, there are four things the believer must pray that God would turn America back from, and they're all found in Luke chapter 15. You say, well, preacher, I always thought this chapter dealt with a son. It does, but it also deals with a society. You say, I always thought this chapter dealt with a person. It does, but it also deals with a people. And the principle here is true, whether it be a prodigal son or a prodigal society, there's some things that God has to turn a prodigal son back from and a prodigal society back from as well. And I just think it's the way they want to pray for America. Yes, pray that God would bless America. Yes, pray that God would favor America. Yes, pray that God would benefit America. But somewhere in our spiritual lives, we ought to go a little bit deeper and we ought to go a little bit further and pray that God would turn America back from four things in this chapter. Let's quickly notice it. Number one, her real bankruptcy. Verse 14, and when he had spent all, there arose a mighty famine in that land, and he began to be in want. A thing the believer must pray that God would turn America back from is her real bankruptcy. In verse 14, the physician Luke tells us that the self-indulgent son had left his father and his father's farm with full pockets and foolish pride that soon leads him, oh my, to full-fledged poverty. Some of the saddest words, Dr. Leafley, in this story are, and when he had spent all. Because They served as six red lights that every prodigal son and every prodigal society has to speed past to win. The inheritance will run out. The platinum MasterCard will max out. And all the extravagant partygoers will find out that there isn't even lint in the prodigal's pockets. A person must not miss that the younger son's poverty came because of his partying. Verse 13, and there wasted his substance with riotous living. The songwriter provided the soundtrack of the scene when he penned, sin will take you farther than you want to go, slowly but wholly taking control. Sin will leave you longer than you want to stay. Sin will cost you far more than you want to pay. Friend, you and I need to be on our knees that God would turn back the prodigal nation from her real bankruptcy. The Bible says in Matthew 6:20, but lay up for yourselves treasures in heaven where neither moth nor rust doth corrupt and where thieves do not break through nor steal. For too long in America, she has been woefully only making deposits in the earth's temporal reserve and taking withdrawals from heaven's eternal reserve, and now we're so spiritually flat broke, if the spend all son were to stand on tippy toes and look into our spiritual bank account in America, he wouldn't even panhandle on Wall Street. Should we pray that God bless America? Yes. Should we pray that God would favor America? Yes. Should we pray that God would benefit America? Yes. But I'm here to submit to all of us, want to go a little bit further, want to go a little bit deeper in our prayer lives, and we should pray that God would turn America back from her real bankruptcy. Now I know this will date me, but back on April 21st, 1986, Geraldo Rivera did a two-hour television special called The Mystery of Al Capone's Vaults. I watched all 120 minutes. Who would be so forthright in raising their hand and saying, I watched it too? I'm preaching to a bunch of liars or young people, one. But I watched the entire 120 minutes. Do you happen to remember that, Dr. Leafley? It was called Al Capone's Vaults, The Mystery of Al Capone's Vaults, and it was Geraldo Rivera, and they had found that those vaults were underneath the old Lexington Hotel at 2135 South Michigan Avenue in Chicago, Illinois. Millions tuned in, and we all were able to watch as they busted open the mobster's secret cellars, and all they discovered were a few empty champagne bottles and dirt. The millions that they expected to find were nowhere to be found. And if the citizens of this country were to somehow look into the bank account of America, spiritually speaking, we would discover that those bank accounts resemble the empty vaults of Al Capone. Nothing but emptiness. Nothing but emptiness. You see, we need to pray that God would turn America back from her real bankruptcy. Number two, let me hasten. Still in Luke chapter 15, her riveting blight. Verse 15, and he sent him into his fields to feed swine. The thing that the believer must pray that God would turn America back from is her riveting blight. That word blight means something that destroys or causes damage. In verse 15, the physician Luke tells us that the self-indulgent son sinks to such a sad place that he gets a job feeding swine. This employment would there both be disrespectful and distasteful to any Jew, because you do know that according to Deuteronomy 14 and 8, the prodigal couldn't even pet a pig. If he had just pet a pig, it would make him ritually unclean. And here he's gotten to the point Here he's gotten to a place where he's got a job. He's got an appointment. He's pulling a paycheck for feeding swine. This parallel photo here of the prodigal son and the prodigal nation are undeniable. When you and I need to be on our knees that God would turn back this prodigal nation from her riveting blight. Now, there's several obvious sins that are obliterating America. First of all, the culture is depraved. Romans 1:28, and even as they did not like to retain God in their knowledge, God gave them over to a reprobate mind to do those things which are not convenient. An obvious sin that's obliterating America is the culture is depraved. When what was once in a back alley is now honored on Main Street as the grand marshal of the parade, that society is debauched. It just seems like with every passing day, something comes out more startling, more shocking, and just as soon as you say, man, I've seen it all in America, and I've heard it all in America, just as soon as you make that comment or think that to yourself, there's another news cycle, and there's another story of how we're sinking, in this country to depths of depravity that have never been known. Dr. Leatley, if they'd have told you in the early days of your ministry that you'd have to preach against what you preach against now, you wouldn't have believed it. And if they'd have told me in the early days of my ministry that I'd have to preach against what I preach against now, I would have never believed it. And it only goes to prove that in America, the culture is absolutely, the culture is depraved. One of my Timothys called me. You mentioned, and Brother Belcher, as we were fellowshipping tonight, Dr. Jason Godsey, he called me and he said that a preacher in our state, the state of Michigan, who graduated from, they say it's a fundamental Bible college, but I wouldn't send a dog there. I won't give its name. I'm kind of in a mood. Maybe I will before I'm done. But he went to a Bible college that I wouldn't send a dog there. And he called one of my Timothys, this preacher in Michigan, and he said, don't you think maybe we ought to have a special bathroom for these people who don't know what bathroom to use to show compassion in our church? My Timothy laughed. And he said, okay, what's the joke? What's the punchline? It's got to be a joke. What's the joke? What's the punchline? And this preacher said, no, it's not a joke. It's serious. We ought to have a bathroom in our churches. In our fundamental church, you ought to have a bathroom for the people who don't know what bathroom to use. And I was so proud of him, Dr. Leakley. My Timothy said, I tell you what, I got three daughters, and you let somebody sneak into the bathroom with them who's not supposed to be in that bathroom, you better believe we'll build a special bathroom for them. It'll be a handicapped bathroom, because when I'm done with them, that's what they're going to need. Say amen right there. Dr. Jack Hiles used to say, if I'm brave enough to preach it, you ought to be brave enough to say amen to it. The culture is depraved. Who had ever thought that we'd have to preach against people not knowing what bathroom to use? If you're not sure on the bathroom you need to use, you ought to just look at your birth certificate. That'll help you on the bathroom issue. I don't want to tell this. I don't, but the Holy Ghost has got me in a headlock, so I have to. Mrs. Hamlin and I were having dinner with her dad and his wife some time ago. I received a phone call, and I excused myself from the table, and I was looking at the phone, going to answer it, and I was walking while I was doing it, and all of a sudden I was in a room that I'd never been in before, and a lady looked at me, and she was startled, and I was startled too, and I looked at her, and she looked at me, and I said, what are you doing in here? You don't belong in here. To which she said, this is the ladies' restroom. You don't belong in here. I'm only telling that because the Holy Ghost has got me in a headlock. Who would have ever thought? I said, ma'am, I preach against this. I got to get out of here. Who would have ever thought that there'd ever be a day that we'd have to preach against a crowd that is so far from God, that is so wicked, that is so ungodly, somebody help me preach tonight, so perverted in their lifestyle. Hey, you know what? The country's being destroyed because the culture is depraved. Secondly, the citizenship is disrespected. Titus 3:1, put them in mind to be subject to principalities and powers, to obey magistrates, to be ready in every good work. You see, an obvious sin that's destroying our country, obliterating our country, is the citizenship is disrespected. One of our nation's biggest problems is crime is no longer illegal. Hello? And when you destroy other people's property, when you destroy other people's possessions, hello, that is not protest, that's anarchy. The sin that's absolutely obliterated America is that the citizenship is disrespected. Thirdly, the church is dead. Now, we like those first two. The culture is depraved. You said amen there. The citizenship is disrespected. You said amen there. But how about saying amen right here? The church is dead. 2 Timothy 3:5, having a form of godliness, but denying the power thereof, from such turn away. You see, an obvious sin that's obliterating America is the church is dead. Far too many churches need to change the sign on the front of the property to a headstone. You say, are you talking about the Bible Baptist Church in Binesville, Ohio? No, I'm not talking about this church. But you'd have to agree that across this country, there are churches that are so dead, Brother D, that if the Holy Ghost ever did show up, the head usher would have to give them a first-time visitor's card. There's some churches across the country that are so dead, there's not enough Holy Ghost unction in their best service to fuel the moped of a gnat for one lap around a Cheerio. I am John Hamlin, and I approve of this message. The church is dead. All that every single individual that is in this service and watching by way of internet would realize that the obvious sins that are obliterating America, the culture is depraved, the church, rather the citizenship is disrespected, and the church is dead. Pardon me. But a church doesn't stand, a country doesn't stand a chance when churches are going through the motion. Excuse me, a country doesn't stand a chance when the church loses its fire and loses its fervency. If anybody ought to be excited, it ought to be the people of God. If anybody ought to be thrilled, it ought to be the people of God. If anybody ought to sense the urgency of this hour and how that we've got to have revival, not just another meeting, not just another series of services, but we have to have revival. We've got to have revival. If anybody ought to know that, it should be the people of God. I read some time ago where there was a ship by the name of the Octavius. It's a legendary 18th century ghost ship. According to the hair-raising story, the three-masted schooner was found west of Greenland by a whaler ship, Harold, on the 11th of October, 1775, boarded as derelict. The five-man boarding party found an entire crew of 28 below deck, dead, frozen, and almost perfectly preserved. Excuse me, our country doesn't stand a chance when there are churches that are just like the Octavius. They're dead. They're dead. They're dead. That's why you ought to be excited. That's why you ought to be enthused. That's why you ought to be plugged in. That's why you ought to participate, because you keeping the church alive is a help for the country. Should we pray that God bless America? Yes. Should we pray that God favors America? Yes. Should we pray that God benefits America? Yes. But somewhere we ought to go a little bit deeper, and somewhere we got to go a little bit further, and we need to be praying that God would turn America back from her riveting blight. Number three, her revolting buffet. Verse 16, and would fain have filled his belly with the husks that the swine did eat. a thing that the believer must pray, that God would turn America back from, is her revolting buffet. In verse 16, the physician Luke tells us that the self-indulgent son sadly wanted and even wished he could have had supper with the swine, which would have been swine slop stew. A person almost has to hold their nose when they read verse 16. Can you imagine getting to the place where you would want or wish to eat what swine eat? And I'm here to tell you tonight that every 24 hours in this country, on the finest plates and platters mankind has ever witnessed, the world, the flesh, and the devil are there serving up slop that would make what the prodigal son had in the far country look like a 12-course gourmet meal. Her revolting buffet. And then number four, and last of all, not only her real bankruptcy and her riveting blight, and her revolting buffet, but number four, and last of all, her rock bottom. Verse 17, and when he came to himself, he said, how many hired servants of my father's have bread enough and to spare, and I perish with hunger? A thing that the believer must pray that God would turn America back from is her rock bottom. In verse 17, the physician Luke tells us that the self-indulgent son finally becomes the individual that is sorry for his strange stubbornness and sin. And just place a mental bookmarker there and allow me to say, if you are a prodigal son, I'm dealing with a prodigal society, but if you're a prodigal son, there's somewhere, it may be a day from now, it may be an hour from now, it may be a week from now, but there's somewhere, if you're saved and you're a prodigal, that you're going to hit rock bottom. It happens to every prodigal. It happens to every individual that decides to take that route and decides to run that road. It happens to everybody. And if it happened, Dr. Leakley, to a prodigal son, it'll happen to a prodigal society as well. Alexander McLaren, the great Bible student, once said about this spot in the Scriptures, he, the prodigal, remembers the bountiful housekeeping at home as straying men dream of feasts, and he thinks of himself with a kind of pity and amazement. Newsflash, rock bottom isn't a bad thing, but a good thing, because it brings the prodigal to a rebound. Say, preacher, what are you talking about? Verse 20. And he arose and came to his father. Rock bottom's not a bad thing. It's not, because it leads to a rebound. Now, I don't know, Brother D, if we're a rock bottom in this country or not. I believe we are. But if we're not, we're close enough that we're in the same zip code. I don't know if we're rock bottom or not, Dr. Leakley, but if we're not, we're in the same area code. I don't know, Brother Belcher, if we're rock bottom in this country or not. I think we are. But if we're not, we're within spitting distance. And rock bottom is not a bad thing. Rock bottom is a good thing, because rock bottom can lead, oh my, to a rebound. Don't miss this. A hog pen was the best friend to a strained son. Just like a natural disaster, a stalled economy, an unprovoked war, or crooked as a barrel, a fish hook, politicians can be to a strained society if it gets her undivided attention. Friend, you and I need to be on our knees that God would turn back this prodigal nation from her rock bottom. Should we pray that God would bless America? Yes. Should we pray that God would favor America? Yes. Should we pray that God would benefit America? Oh, yes. But somewhere, somebody's got to go a little bit further, and somebody's got to go a little bit deeper, and we need to pray that God would turn this country back from her rock bottom. Look at the text, and took his journey into a far country. That's America tonight. We're in a far country. The Bible says in Jeremiah 24:7, and I will give them a heart to know me, that I am the Lord, and that they shall be my people, and I will be their God, for they shall return unto me with their whole heart. Show me either a Christian or even a country that has had a considerable comeback, and I'll show you where somebody had them on their personal prayer list. Back in August of last year, I was preaching in a conference, and a fella told me, he said, "Dr. Hamlin, I'd like to tell you my testimony." I said, "I'd love to hear it." He said, "I had a Christian mom." And he said, "I wasn't saved." And he said, "World War II broke out." And he said, I joined the Navy. And he said, "While I was in the Navy, my mom said she prayed for my safety, but above all prayed that I would get saved." He said, "I was lost. She'd give me gospel tracts. She'd bring me to the Emmanuel Baptist Church in Pontiac, Michigan." He said, "I'd hear Dr. Malone preach." He said, "But I was lost." And he said, "I went off to World War II." And he said, "We are on our way to Hawaii. We are on our way to Pearl Harbor." And he said, "Somewhere in the Pacific," he said, "our ship, the engine stopped." And he said, we couldn't wire for help. We couldn't give our location. We just either had to wait it out or hopefully they could fix it." He said, "Finally they were able to figure out what the problem was." And he said, for two days we didn't know if we were going to be saved or if we were going to perish. For 2 days we just floated aimlessly out in the Pacific. He said, "And then we pulled into Pearl Harbor." He said, "We were out there in the Pacific for 2 days with no engine. And we got to Pearl Harbor 2 days after the Japanese had attacked Pearl Harbor." He said, "Immediately I thought of my praying mother. Immediately I thought about that promise that my mother made when she said, 'I'll be praying for you, that God will save you and that God will keep you safe.'" He said, "Immediately I thought about that." He said, "I couldn't get to John 3:16 quick enough. I couldn't get to the Bible quick enough. I couldn't get..." Whoop! Goes right there. "I couldn't get to Calvary quick enough. You show me anybody, either, whether it's a prodigal son or it's a prodigal society, that's come back, and I'll show you somebody that had somebody praying for him." Should we pray that God blesses America? Yes. Should we pray that God favors America? Absolutely. Should we pray that God benefits America? Oh, you know we should. But somewhere we just ought to go a little bit further, and we ought to go a little bit deeper in our prayer life, and we ought to be praying that God would turn America back from her rock bottom. I mean, would you just think with me, how far do we have to go before we wake up? I mean, how far do we have to go? How more embarrassed do we have to become? How more red-faced do we have to become? How more chagrined do we have to become, spiritually speaking, as a nation, to figure out, man, things are not getting better, things are getting worse, and the answer is not a political answer. The hope is not in an elephant, and God help us, not in a donkey. You know that's true. But the answer is in the Lamb that was slain from the foundations of the earth. This is not a political problem. It is a spiritual problem. We have to have America turned around. And the only thing that's going to turn America around is my prayers and your prayers and us getting a hold of God and asking God to bring America back from her rock bottom. Who would ever think that there would be a shortage of baby formula in the greatest country of the world? We run short on baby formula. Now somebody's got to be smoking dope for that to happen. I mean, you really got to be stuck on stupid to run out of baby. And that didn't happen in a third world country. Friend, that happened in America. That happened in the United States of America. Listen, friend, what will it take to wake us up? What will it take to stir us? What will it take to cause us to realize that we need to pray that God would turn us around from our rock bottom? We got the poser in the Oval Office. slaughter. If he won, I'm Elvis Presley. So I wouldn't say that. I know you wouldn't. That's why God had me say it. How far can we go? How far can we go? How far can we go till we realize we've hit rock bottom, and rock bottom can be our best friend if it gets our attention and brings us back to God? We'll close with this. James J. Braddock earned his nickname Cinderella Man from his seemingly fairy tale-like rise from a poor local fighter to the heavyweight boxing champion of the world. At the very same time as the stock market crash of 1929, Braddock had a hard time struggling to win fights and provide for his young family. But then on June 13, 1935, James J. Braddock competed and completed one of the most unlikely comebacks in boxing history. As a 10-1 underdog, he defeated Max Baer for the World Heavyweight Championship title more than a year after being unemployed, an unemployed boxer, a fighter with only one good hand, if you can imagine, and the wolf at the door of his home. He was christened Cinderella Man after that 15-round slugfest. Oh, that God would hear His people's prayers for our nation, that she would see her condition, come to herself, and become a Cinderella country in this century. Her rock bottom. Oh, look back at the text, Luke 15 and verse 13, and took His journey into a far country. Oh, should we pray that God blesses America? We should. That God favors America? We should. That God would benefit America? We should. But I would submit tonight that sometime we need to go a little bit further. And we need to go a little bit deeper. This now I lay me down to sleep. I pray the Lord my soul to keep. If I were to die before I awake, I pray the Lord my soul to take. That might be good in junior church, but we've passed that spiritually speaking, and we better get a hold of the horns of the altar. If this country stands a chance, it absolutely, Dr. Leafley, keeps me up at night when I think about what my grandchildren may have to contend with what my grandchildren may face, not in another country, but in this country. My prayer for a prodigal nation. Her heads are bowed, her eyes are closed.